As is our custom at the evening hour, we take the harmony of the Reformed standards to guide us through the study of God's Word. In God's providence, we come to question 88 from the Shorter Catechism. What are the outward and ordinary means whereby, well, that should be Christ, not Chris, ordinary means by whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. I'd like us this evening to take as our text words that we have already read from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, and reading from verse 42. And they, that is those who had been converted under Peter's ministry of the gospel, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. In particular, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The Shorter Catechism is seeking to press upon our hearts that there is a means by which God has appointed that we might receive the benefits of Christ's completed work. There are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his redemption, especially the Word. Now, I noticed that in my own catechism class earlier today when we talked about the means, and it wasn't in the context of the means of grace, yet that created a connection for them. And so their minds went on to the means of grace. And there's nothing wrong in that. But because it's not an expression which is currently in use, when we talk about the means, we probably more likely talk about the way in which it happens. If we go to hospital, the nurse might ask us, how did you come here? Or what was the way you got here? Or what is the means by which you arrived at hospital? And we would then respond, well, we walked in, or we drove in, or we came in an ambulance. That was the means for getting us to hospital. So when we say, what are the means by which God communicates to us the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of his redemption, the simpler way of putting it, in terms which we would use nowadays, is simply to ask, in what ways does God communicate to us the benefits of the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ? How does he do that? How does God communicate to us the benefits of redemption? Well, we might ask that, trying to get at this topic. If you are presented with a bill, one of the questions they might, well, how are you going to pay? And sometimes every adult, I'm sure, has been asked that sort of question. Cash or credit or debit card? What's the means of payment? If you are have your own business, is that important for you? Well, if it were not important, you'd probably not be in business for very long. And if we as Christians don't have an answer to the question, how is it that God conveys to us? What's the way in which he imparts to us, communicates to us the benefits of redemption? If we don't have an answer to that question, then we will not prosper as Christians any more than the businessman would prosper as a businessman if he had no means by which he would receive payment for his services. The Westminster Shorter Catechism then is answering a question that few seem to be asking. Consider how the New Testament would speak on this matter. I trust that you're at least somewhat familiar with the parable that Jesus told of the farmer. It arises in a particular context where a man steps out of the crowd and says to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." It is tragic that so often men will come to even the Lord Jesus himself in his earthly ministry and ask questions which are of such insignificance. Of course, for the man stepping out of the crowd, it was far from being insignificant. But one wonders if he had time subsequently to ponder how he had had the opportunity of speaking to the very Son of God himself and had wasted that opportunity by asking what ultimately proved to be a frivolous question. How can I get my inheritance? Tell my brother to divide the inheritance fairly with me. It was in that context that Jesus then tells the parable of the farmer. The farmer obviously had a good farm, he had good sense, and his farm was doing well. He was not only a good farmer, he was an astute businessman. He knew that in order to make money, he had to spend money. So he pulled down his barns and built new ones, bigger, so that he could have sufficient room to store the produce that he was growing. And as that process continued then, he was a rich farmer, to the point that now he thought to himself, "I can retire. I've made my fortune, and now I can enjoy retirement." Now, if you're following what Jesus says in that parable, that farmer was called a fool. Despite the fact that he was an able and competent farmer, knew how to grow his crops, despite the fact that he was an astute businessman, "Thou fool, this very night thy soul will be required of thee, and then who will get all that you have laid up for yourself?" In other words, Jesus was saying to that man who was asking the question, there are things that are more important by far. You may be a farmer who knows his business. You may be a businessman who is very astute. You may have made your pile. But if that's your focus, then it is short-sighted indeed. This very night your soul will be required of you, and then who will get your fortune then? So says Jesus, be rich towards your Father in heaven. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Not rich towards God. And that should give us pause and ask the question, if Jesus is issuing a warning through this parable and speaking directly to the needs of that man who desired that the inheritance should be divided fairly with him, at least in his estimation, he's warning him that there are things that are far, far more important. So it is with everyone who is rich in the things of this world but is not rich towards God. And each of us should be responding to that particular parable, thinking to ourselves, how might I be rich towards God? Is it possible to have so many of the things that other people admire? Success, the sort of success in whatever field we have chosen to make our particular study. We are successful, perhaps in business, perhaps in our studies, successful in our families, and yet not rich towards God. Again from Scripture, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. So what are the riches of which Scripture speak, rich towards God? And how can I receive them? I wonder what the average churchgoer across North America would answer to give answer to that question. How can I be rich towards God? Too many are deceived into thinking that, well, quite clearly it must be earthly riches. To what else can Jesus be referring? God wants me to be healthy, and he wants me to be wealthy. And surely I'm on his side when it comes to those things. Let him make me as healthy as he likes and as wealthy as he likes. Rich towards God? Bring it on. And the rest? I suspect that the vast majority of those who go to church would have no answer to give whatsoever. What are you talking about? How can you be rich towards God? So I want you to see, brethren, for your encouragement and for your strengthening, our standards are asking questions which are often not asked anywhere else in modern Christendom. What benefits are communicated to you? And how does that happen? What is our desire? And how is it achieved? Well, I suspect that we all have our own personal desires, of course. And I don't suppose that going from one person to the next, that they're necessarily going to be all that different. Do you desire to be successful in your line of work? Well, what's the opposite of that? Do you desire to be a failure? Do you desire that your business should fail? Well, of course not. Do you desire fame? Well, probably not for most of us. Do you have a desire for the well-being of your family? Is there a parent here who would say, no, I have no desire whatsoever for the well-being of my family? Rather, we'd say the exact opposite. Of course, I have a great abiding desire for the well-being of my family. Desiring stability. What a blessing that in a world that is so dysfunctional, that God granting to us through his word instructions to how we might raise our families, that we see that the application of biblical truths establishes strong families. We bless the Lord for the stability that our families have. Not because we are wiser or better as parents, but because we're following God's word. And we see that, and we receive the blessings from that. We might have as our desire secure finances. None of these things are wrong in and of themselves. But is that really all that we desire? I would suggest to you that there is one other that I have not mentioned, which should be the first and chiefest of our desires. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his soul? Those desires which I mentioned before you, we would have in common with one another. I suspect that we would have them in common with just about every other person in the world. A desire that our businesses should prosper, desire that we should have stability, desire that we might have financial security. That doesn't mark us out as being Christians. It's not a super spiritual thing to desire. It's an ordinary thing for us to desire. But we could have all these things, says Jesus. All these things. But if we lose our souls, we've got the worst half of the bargain. Well, that starts the mind thinking. There would be no profit if I were to gain the whole world but lose my soul. When Paul writes the church in Rome, he brings them through an understanding of the gospel. speaks to them about the fallenness of the Gentiles. He speaks to them about the fallenness of the Jews, that we've all sinned. There's not one who is exempt from that. Everyone is a sinner. Leads us through the ways in which God provides for us. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. When he gets to the practical application, that's the pattern of Paul's epistles. First of all, there's the theological statements. And then he says, now this is how you're going to apply these theological statements. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, there's the what and the how. We see those things that the world strives after, and they're not necessarily wrong in and of themselves. But we would say, well, we have something else that's far higher that is set before us. We're to be conformed not to this world, but to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again from Romans. The verse which so often we use to comfort ourselves when the providences of God seem to be particularly perplexing. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose. Makes our heart cry out, well, what is the purpose of God, especially in this suffering of this hour, when all is dark around us and the pain is almost unbearable? It's working together for the purposes of God. What's the purpose of God? The next verse tells us to conform us to the likeness of his Son. And that's the true comfort, isn't it? In the midst of all our distressing hours that we face, in the midst of all that sorrow, that pain, when the burdens are so heavy upon us that we find ourselves crying out to God, our shoulders are not broad enough to bear such a load. Ah, says God in his word, trust me. Trust me. This is conforming you to the likeness of my Son and your Savior. Well, Paul also spoke about how that was to be achieved, by the renewing of your mind. And I would like us, therefore, to make application of what we have read from Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, I would have you mark that word that is used there, devoted. It could be translated stayed close to. Later on in the book of Acts, at chapter 10 and at verse 7, Cornelius is sending to Peter. And Peter, this is Cornelius. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants. And that's not the word used for slave. It's used as a particular one. We could as easily have translated it, and perhaps to give us more of a sense of it, he sent his two personal attendants. That's the more of the sense of what is being said here. Sticking close to. Well, you can imagine in a large household where you had multiple slaves or servants, there would be those who would be your personal attendants. In other words, they were with you particularly and would be called upon for personal needs. There would be others who would serve in other ways, but there would be one particular, often in a wealthy household, who would be the personal attendant upon the dominus or the domina, and tend them personally. And that's who Cornelius is sending, those who are personal to them. Now, when you've seen that word here translated in the book of Acts, and of course, there's nothing wrong with the translation, but in order for us to have a greater sense of what is happening here. If we translate it as staying close to. And they stayed close to the apostles' teaching. They stayed close to the apostles' teaching. Now, in the few minutes that are left to me, I want to expand upon that we may be as these Christians in the first century, staying close to the apostles' teaching. And there are three things that I think that come out of that. Firstly, they listened closely. Secondly, they sought to understand. And thirdly, they wanted to apply the word that they had heard. So firstly, they were devoted. They kept close to the apostles' teaching. Now that is setting before us, we're answering the question, how can I receive the benefits? How does God communicate to me the benefits of the redemption of Christ Jesus? And here is the chief way that is spoken of in our standards and follows on from the application of the Word of God. If we are to be made recipients of the work of Christ Jesus, the benefits of his redemption, then the chief means, the first means that is spoken of, is by staying close to the words of the apostles. Staying close to the Word of God. Well, what is the application and practical ways in which we can do that? We're asking a question which is not asked by so many, even of our fellow believers. And yet the wisdom of our forefathers in the faith would set it before us. I desire to be rich towards God. I do not want it to be said, well, so it is with those who are not rich towards God. I don't want to be like the rich farmer. And I might be skilled in the things of this world. I might be skilled in my particular profession. I might have great business acumen. I might be astute to see the possibilities. But all those things are set aside because why? Not rich towards God. How can I be rich towards God? Well, in answering the question that few seem to be asking in our generation, our forefathers in the faith say, stay close to the Word of God. Read it, read it, read it. In your private devotions, have you a scheme by which you are reading regularly through the Word of God? And I don't think that is for the professionals, the fellow who stands behind the pulpit, we expect him to read his Bible. But you know, life is so busy, and I never get round to that. Let me give you a tip from a pastor. When I speak to someone and say, well, have you been reading your Bible? And their immediate response is, well, not as often as I should. As a bell goes off in my head, and it says, not as often as I should, could be not at all. But you're not going to say to your pastor, well, no, I never read my Bible. No, you don't want to say that, because he'll be down upon you like a ton of bricks. So you don't say, no, I don't read my Bible. But honesty compels you to admit that you're not reading it every day. And so you say, well, not as often as I should. How often do you pray? Not as often as I should. How much time do you spend in communion with God? Not as much as I should. Well, of course. And each of us should surely say in our hearts we could spend more. But is there that firm commitment that says, I am reading my scriptures. I'm devoted. I'm staying close. Now, if you don't have a system of reading through Scripture, I will readily provide you with one. There's our wide range of reading through scriptures and programs for doing that. Do not neglect the reading of scripture. Do not neglect, you who are parents, do not neglect the reading of scripture to your children. Easily enough done, busy days, sports engagements, all the other things that crowd in, but you're not reading scripture to your children and explaining it to them. Not coming to Sunday school. Never come to Sunday school. Your children don't come to Sunday school. I hope that's not true of any of our children. If you're not coming to Sunday school, why? Do you know it all already? There's nothing. I go to church, but you know, I've heard it all before. I don't need to be told anything else about Scripture, because I know it all. Well, none of us would say that. Well, then why aren't you at Sunday school? Why aren't you at Sunday school? But chiefly, the preaching of God's Word, placing yourselves under the faithful preaching and exposition of God's Word. There is a difference between what happens in a Sunday school and what happens in a worship service. In a Sunday school, there'll be the conveying of a body of information. And the risk of embarrassing a certain elder, I think one of the great strengths of Covenant is that we have such a marvelous adult Sunday school class where the Word of God is reflected upon and discussed and brought out. But there is something different from merely, I hate to say merely, but from a Bible study and the preaching of God's Word. What's the difference between a Bible study and the preaching of God's Word? It lies in this, that the preacher's task is to preach and to bring you face to face with the commandments of God, and to urge upon you and to plead with you, and to hold you close to the Word of God so that it is effective to your heart. It's not merely the conveying of a body of knowledge. It is to yearn for your well-being and for the pleading of Christ in your midst. So placing yourself under the chief means of grace, the preaching of God's Word, is where you will prosper most. What a blessing it is to have a fellowship that takes that responsibility seriously. I was talking even to my own children at the lunchtime table, and they were asking about fellowships of which they have some experience. Well, is there an evening worship service where you're attending? No. No, there's no attendance. The other one, no, there's no evening worship. Evening worship has been abandoned. Largely it's abandoned, and you will know that. How many people are in evening worship at this hour in our area? Is it possible that we might even be most of them? Why is that? We've lost confidence in the preaching of God's Word. But how might I be rich towards God? By staying close to the Word of God and having it applied to me, and praying for the man who is charged with that high responsibility, that he may not fear the face of man. They won't just tell me the things which will massage my ego into place, but rather will speak to me when, even if perhaps unknown to the pastor, you're falling into sin, the whole counsel of God being proclaimed. Now, secondly, and our time is passing by, not just that we should seek to know the Word of God and avail ourselves of private devotions, reading of Scripture, and of family devotions, Sunday school classes, but especially attending upon the means of grace. There's no point in us being experts in the letter of the law if we have no acquaintance with the spirit of the law. We must seek to not only know the word of God, but to understand it, to understand God's word. I want you to think about the Ethiopian eunuch from the court of Candace. He'd been there up to Jerusalem to worship, and now he was making his way back to the court of Candace. And as he rode in his chariot, he had a copy of the Gospel of Christ by Isaiah, and he starts to read from it. Now, in those days, it's not the way in which typically we do it. When we're picking up a book, typically we just read it to ourselves, and our eyes scan the words, but not a sound is heard. That's not how they read in ancient days. If you picked up a scroll, you would read it out aloud, even though no one else was listening. You would still read it out aloud. Well, there's the Ethiopian eunuch on his way back to Ethiopia, and he's in the chariot, somebody else is driving it. If you are the treasurer of Queen Candace, presumably you can afford a chauffeur-driven chariot. And as he's bumping along the road, Philip is, by God's grace, walking alongside him, and he hears the Ethiopian eunuch reading from the Gospel of Christ by Isaiah. And as he hears it of the one who would be put to death for the sins of his people, Philip is emboldened by the Spirit of God to say, do you understand what it is you're reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch simply says, how can I, unless someone explain it to me? How can I understand it unless someone explains it to me? Is Isaiah speaking about himself or about someone else? What a wonderful opportunity Philip had to explain the gospel. No, Isaiah is not writing of himself, but of the Messiah, the one who was even recently in Jerusalem and died for the sins of his people. Do you see how God provides men? He provided Philip for the Ethiopian eunuch and provides for his church to this day, raises up men who are still men of flesh and blood. I don't want you to have any mistaken views of ministers. They're men whom God, by his grace, has called forth in order to explain his word. But they are appointed by God to explain, help me understand. Now, do you see what is happening here in Acts chapter 2? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They stayed close to the apostles' teaching. You can imagine there's some 3,000 people. So there may be 250 for each of the apostles. And as they're giving themselves to the teaching of the apostles, they have their questions. Like the Ethiopian eunuch says, I'm reading it, but I'm not understanding. Is he talking about himself or is he talking about someone else? And God, having raised up the apostles, now gives instruction. They say, I want to stay close to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves. They wanted to know the word of God and they wanted to understand it. Just as the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the word of God, he's reading of the promise of the Messiah to come, of his suffering and of his power to save. And he's asking the most important question, and that is simply this: who's he speaking about? Tell my soul of whom he is speaking. And Philip unfolds the gospel to him. And the Ethiopian eunuch is converted and returns to the court of Queen Candace as a Christian to impart the message there. Thirdly, very briefly, we give ourselves to the reading of Scripture. We seek to understand it. And thirdly, we are trying to apply that word. It needs to have its fruit in our lives day by day. Not sufficient for us simply to know the Word of God. Not sufficient even for us to say, I understand it. I have also to apply it to my daily life. Ultimately, it's not staying close to the apostles. It's staying close to God Himself. For our desire surely is this, that we should think God's thoughts after Him. And that when we see and read of the ministry of Jesus upon the earth, we think to ourselves, oh, how I desire to be more like Him. I desire to be more like Christ. Tender of heart. Saw the large crowd and His heart went out to them. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Saw them and knew that they were growing hungry and provided for their needs. Saw the widow mourning over her only child in Nain and raising him from the dead. Tender of heart, a sheep, when He speaks of the sheep without a shepherd, feeding those who are hungry. But all that points us in one direction. That just as God commanded us, so it is our desire. Be ye holy as I am holy. The reading of the Word of God produces within us a knowledge of that word. But we say we want to do more than be able simply to repeat it from memory. We want to be able to understand it. But understanding it is not sufficient unless we're willing to apply it. Say, here is God's word. It gives me instruction as to how I must live my life. How can I be rich towards God? Here's the answer. Knowing the word of God. Understanding the Word of God and applying it to my life day by day. Now, we should desire that, should we not? Indeed, we should make it perhaps our chiefest prayer. God, conform me to the likeness of Thy Son. But here, there is encouragement for our souls before the words have even left our lips. For that prayer finds itself confirmed, even as we have already observed in Romans chapter 8. What's the purpose of God? To conform you to the likeness of His Son. So we come and make that which God has promised us our urgent prayer. Lord, I want to know Your word. I want to understand it. I want to apply it. I want to be more like Jesus Himself. I want to think His thoughts after Him. Now, if the very purpose of the living God, through everything through which you pass, is to conform you to the likeness of His Son, then know this, when you pray, Lord, conform me, God is already answering that question. How can I be rich towards God? How can I receive all the benefits of His redemption? The first thing that we would have set before us is simply this, to stay close to the apostles' teaching, to stay close to the Word of God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this Thy Word. We thank Thee for the conversion of thousands on one day, and how we yearn to see that in our day. We thank thee too that what is set before is not only their confession of sin and the forgiveness that they received, but how they went forward in their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, that they stayed close to the apostles' teaching. We ask, Father, that we may never set light to thy word, but that we may stay close to it, that we may seek to know it, to understand it, and to apply it. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.